Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's our subject, very simply, in the short time we have this evening, the light of life. This is the second of seven very famous sayings or declarations by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, which begin with the words, I am. The first, which is in John chapter 6, is I am the bread of life. Here in chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. This second I am declaration, declaring his messianic status, that he had come as Saviour of the world, that he was from God, that he was God, second person of the Trinity. This second great declaration is made very publicly in the temple. I am the light of the world. It follows an extraordinary event. There had been a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees had almost delighted in this because they thought they would get hold of this woman, having heard of this case. She was no doubt presented for some type of trial. And they brought her before Christ, and they thought that this would be some means of catching him or tricking him. And they demanded to know whether the ancient penalty of stoning by death should be applied in her case. Of course, that penalty had not been required of people or exacted for many, many, many years. And this whole thing was a means of trying to uncover whether Christ was going to oppose the ancient law, a foolish effort to discredit him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after ignoring them for a short while, so that they pressed him and pressed him and pressed him, he ignored them, not because he didn't know what he was going to say to them, or when he spoke, it was something quite astonishing, but so that they would, with mounting vehemence, press him to answer. And then he gave his answer. And it was along these lines, let the one who has no guilt in this respect, adultery. This is the scribes, the Pharisees, the clergy of the day. Any of you without guilt, cast the first stone. And somehow, so great was his mysterious power upon them in that moment, that these hardened, hypocritical men were overcome with conscience. And one after the other, they slunk away. That is astonishing. What a demonstration of the mysterious power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. He demonstrated his power in many ways already. He had performed astonishing miracles in full public view, under the gaze of the greatest cynics. People had been restored extraordinarily. Even people with withered limbs had not only been healed, but their limbs instantaneously restored in full view of the people. He had worked wonderful miracles, unseen ever by anyone. And then, on a previous occasion, in the very temple, scandalized by the sight of all the money changers and the swindlers making trade in the temple. You know what they used to do? They used to disqualify the animals that the ordinary people brought for sacrifice. Under the ancient system of worship, the people were required to bring their sacrifices. That isn't good enough. That isn't pure enough. That isn't perfect enough. And they would sell them their own, which were no better, at high prices. And they needed to change the money to the temple currency, which was a rate of exchange no doubt cruelly rigged by these crooks. And there were all the money changers in the temple. And Christ made a symbolic whip, you know the account, I'm sure, of very short cords. So it was no use at all to be used or to apply. It was a symbol. And holding this symbol of discipline up in the air, he commanded all these people out of the temple. And his word prevailed. Christ spoke. And these people who would surely have ignored him and resisted him and even attacked him or bundled him out were compelled to listen and to go. And he symbolically threw over the tables and expelled them. This was the miraculous, extraordinary power of Christ when he chose to exert it and to exhibit it. And it's now that he utters these great words. I mustn't take up too much time with the background. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, many think that on this very day, in the Jewish liturgy, as it were, there was read out in public a great prophecy from Zechariah, which speaks of a day of extraordinary light coming, when living waters would stream from Jerusalem, when there would be uncanny and wonderful light. The people certainly all knew the book of the prophet Malachi, which was also read about this time. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I am the light of the world. After his miracles, after his works, in line with the ancient prophecies, Christ announces his identity, that he has come. He spoke these words in the temple, where there was the great gold, pure gold candelabra, with its seven lamps, depicting the light of God, the truth that would stream through the world. I am the light of the world, he said. I personally. You know, the Jews in olden times, in their wanderings in the wilderness, the deliverance from Egypt, they had had that miraculous pillar of cloud, fire by night, cloud by day, and the light by night spoke to them of how God would guide them in all circumstances. I am the light of the world, said the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, who doesn't know about the Star of Bethlehem, depicting the coming of Christ, who will be a light unto the Gentiles. I am the light of the world, he announces himself. So let's think about that for a few moments. In what way is Christ the light of the world? Well, he is, of course, because first and foremost, he is the divine author of all revelation of God, from God. He is the author of all revelation. He's called in Scripture the Word. That is his name. He is the member of the Godhead who reveals God's plans and God's purposes to the human race. Of course, he rightly says, I am the light of the world. It was Christ who is the author of the book of Genesis and the entire Bible. He is the Word. He is the ultimate prophet, the one who reveals God's truth. And we desperately need that. He is the only light of the world in terms of divine truth. Oh yes, you have all your teachers and all your scientists and everybody we value in pushing out the frontiers of knowledge, but there is only one source in the world of spiritual knowledge, of divine knowledge, of eternal knowledge, of heavenly knowledge, of what God is like, of what he thinks of us, of how he will deal with us and help us, how we can become reconciled with him and walk with him. There is only one source of knowledge. I am the light of the world, says Christ, and he is the author of Scripture. We need revelation. It's obvious, isn't it? Look at us, alienated from God, with sinful hearts. Anyway, we're mortal people with limited and finite minds. We're enclosed, as it were, within a prison, if you like, of flesh and time. We cannot think outside that box. We cannot grasp God and his character and nature. He is the eternal spirit. He's beyond us and above us. We cannot read his mind and grasp his plans. If the world is to have any knowledge of its creator and its trouble that it's in due to sin against its creator and what the creator has designed and what he will do to save or help, that knowledge must come from God. We cannot figure him out. We cannot determine what he is like. We are creatures. He must speak in to our box and to our world and reveal himself. And Christ is the light of the world. He is the great revealer of the Godhead, of the mind of God, who gives the revelation of Scripture, came himself into a body of human flesh, into a human personality, to reveal the Godhead and to endorse the Scripture. Christ is the light of the world. Don't ever be tempted to think of the Scriptures lightly. Why do Christian people set so much store by a book? Because, of course, if there is truth, God must speak it in and inspire people and reveal it to us. And that is the Scripture. How do we know that this particular book is truly the Scripture? Well, that's a big subject. But because it is obviously given by divine inspiration, there is nothing to touch it for antiquity, for incredible correctness, for its depths and profundity, for its prophecies, for its wonders. We could spend days on proving the Scripture to be unique and divine and powerful. Oh, dear friends, we must understand that Christ is the light of the world, in that he tells us all that we desperately need to know about God, about our condition, about how we may know him. But then there's a second reason why Christ is the light of the world, and it's this. He is the explanation. Light in every culture, in every land, in art, in every sphere of life, light is a symbol of knowledge. Light is a symbol of truth. Do we want reality? Why are we here? What is the purpose of the world? Why do we continue to exist? Christ is the reason. And I shall only explain one small facet of this. Why is the world in existence? And the answer is because of Christ. Don't you see, if it were not for Christ, God the Father would have destroyed the world long, long ago. What is this world? It's a human race in rebellion against God, having offended God, now cut off from God and under the judgment of God. So what's the good of it? What's the purpose of letting the human race go on sinning against God, piling up debt, more and more people being born, coming under judgment, being cast away from God's presence eternally? What's the point? Ah, this is the point. This is why the world goes on. This is why God continues its existence. Because of Christ. Because he has come. Because he has come to suffer and to die, and to bear the punishment of all those who believe in him, because he's come to be a savior and to gather out a people from every land and nation, every generation in this world, to save people to himself, people who would come to know God and love him and walk with him and be able to go to heaven because Christ took their sin away, because of Christ, who's making a people with which to people the eternal glory, the eternal heavens. That's the only good thing. That's the hope. That's the purpose. If it wasn't for Christ and his eternal purpose to save people and give them eternal happiness, the world would end. It would be finished centuries ago. He is the reason for existence, for its perpetuation, for everything. So when he says, I am the light of the world, he means not only that all truth comes from him, but he is the reason, the purpose, the whole reason why things are, while things go on. And dear friend, light depicts hope. Light means hope and optimism. And Christ is the light of the world because he is the hope for the future, because he came and suffered and died on Calvary and took the sins of all who believe in him and bore their punishment. They can be forgiven. They can be pardoned. There is hope for them in life, and there is hope of heaven eternally. So Christ is the dawn that rises. You've had a miserable night. Now the light comes up in the sky. It's going to be a beautiful day. The first rays of the morning light, the light of hope. Christ is that. He is the hope, the light of the world. And then I could give you one other point. Christ, of course, is the light of the world, is that in that he has supreme knowledge, superior knowledge, exclusive knowledge, as I have mentioned. You can learn science, you can learn any number of subjects, and you can learn them well in the world, but only from Christ can you learn about eternity and spiritual things and salvation and the plans of God. Only from Christ can you have a new life, which gives you power over your sin, a new character, power over yourself. Only from Christ can you have a new life with discernment, enabling you to understand what's what with the world and the ways of God and the Scripture. Christ is supreme knowledge, superior knowledge. You can't live without this. Oh, dear friend, you may have degrees and postgraduate degrees and any amount of courses under your belt. You may have all kinds of experiences and so on, and it may in some ways enrich you as a person and broaden you and deepen you. But how poor we are if we don't have the light of the world, the superior knowledge, the knowledge of how to get to heaven, the knowledge of how to receive a new life, the knowledge of how to walk with God and have him and love him and prove him. Christ is the light of the world in that this is the supreme knowledge available to anyone in the world. I'd like to look at the remainder of the text briefly. It's so precious and so important. I am the light of the world, says Christ. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Did you notice the singular? He that followeth me. He that followeth me. One by one, as individuals, we come to know Christ. One by one, we hear the word of salvation. As individuals, we hear, I am that sinner. I need Christ. I need to have my sins forgiven. All that I've been, all that I am, all that I've done. I need a hope of heaven. I need Christ to come and to purge me and give me new life and change me. And I must come to him for myself. I must close with him, as we say, and confess my sin to him and ask him to change me. I must believe in what he's done on Calvary's cross and receive him and yield my life to him. He that followeth me. It has to be individual salvation. Oh, but the temptations are great. I could be famous. I could be rich. I could indulge myself in all kinds of sensational activities. I could indulge myself in sinful activities and exploit this and exploit that. But I, as an individual, have got to turn from all that and come to Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness and his salvation. He that followeth me, says Christ. It's not for all. It's not for groups. It's a challenge to individuals. Look at the words, he that followeth me. That means becomes my disciple. A disciple in ancient times followed his master in two ways. He listened very carefully to his teaching and he learned it. And then he literally walked after him, followed him about, was part of his crowd, provided for him, served him. That was the concept of a disciple in ancient times. You learned and you followed. The original disciples of the Lord uprooted, left their fishing nets and their boats, whatever they were into. Matthew, his trade, as it were, as a tax gatherer, and they followed Christ. And that's a picture for us. He that followeth me, I believe and I give him my life. Of course, I stay in my profession. I stay with my family. I try to be a good citizen. I continue with my life, earning my living and so on. But I give myself now to a new kind of life. I'm following Christ. It's not only a matter of believing, but it's a matter of handing over my life to him. He that followeth me. This is a real commitment. Let me put it another way, at the risk of making life complicated. There are two different masters you can serve. You can serve Christ, or you can serve, and this is really three in one, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Serve the world. I'm going to make my life in this world and get my happiness from it and material things and all the pleasures and the things that the world can give. I'm going to live my life and indulge how I like. I'm not going to care if the Word of God says that's sinful. I'm going to have everything I want and make my own values and my own standards. So I'm serving the devil and I serve my own lusts and desires. You can either serve the world, the flesh and the devil. You can try to do it in a fairly refined way, but that won't last you for long. Or however you wish. But the great difference before you is you serve the world, the flesh and the devil, or you serve Christ. He that followeth me, I give my life to Christ. I am saved, I am forgiven by him. He blesses me and gives me a new life, not on the basis of what I do, but because Christ has died for me, and I believe in that. But I must give him my life, hand it over. Lord, take this worthless life of mine and change it and make it new. That's the basis. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. You are in darkness before you come to Jesus Christ. And how great is our darkness. Before I was converted, and it's true of everyone, many years ago now, before I was converted, I was ignorant of God. This darkness illustrates ignorance. Nighttime. Unawareness. You can't see the scene around you. I was ignorant of God. I was ignorant even of the fact I was a sinner. So much a sinner that I was repudiated and rejected by God and would one day be judged. And I didn't see it. I was so ignorant. I was so ignorant, I couldn't see the purpose of life, that it was to seek and find the Lord and to know him here in life and to know him eternally. I was so ignorant, I didn't know there was a day of account when I would be judged. I was so ignorant, I didn't know there was a real hell and an eternal punishment. I didn't really understand that heaven was true and glorious and wonderful, and it was for Christ's people. I didn't know about prayer and communion with God. I was so ignorant. I wasn't at all cynical about the world. I thought all people were good at heart. Everything was wonderful in this world. Everything would turn out well. Oh, dear friends, whoever comes to Christ, he that followeth me, shall not walk any longer in darkness and ignorance. You'll understand about these great and treasured matters. But if we don't come to him, we remain in darkness, in ignorance. We can't see ourselves, our sin, our need. People think they're beautiful people, and God thinks they're sinful people. We can't see it. We're in ignorance. But by following Christ, we shall have a possession which is priceless. You will have something. God will give it to you. What is it? It is the light of life, the most wonderful possession you could possibly have, a possession you cannot possibly buy, cannot be bought. You can never earn it. You can never deserve it. It must be given you freely by God, the best possession imaginable, the light of life, understanding and life in Jesus Christ. What a glorious term. Oh, friend, the sun comes up. What a picture of the light of life. The sun rises and it means action and activity begins. You have new life from Christ because you've repented of your sin. And real life begins, life more abundant. You come to life. You're an entirely new person. The sun comes up and cheer comes with it, and happiness and optimism, a nice warm sun and a good feeling, and you have the light of life. You're an altogether happier person. And now you've got good grounds for optimism because you have a friend in heaven and God is with you and you're going to eternal glory one day. What a difference the light of life makes. Yes, the sun comes up. And what does it mean? Fruitfulness and growth and the flowers open and turn and in due time the fruit appears on the trees, and you have the light of life, and your life is productive and fruitful. You're a blessing to other people, and to your wife, and to your husband, and to your children, and God can use you, and there is fruit born in your life. I remember over 50 years ago being involved in a gigantic military night exercise. It was a miserable affair, for me at any rate, and for most people who I knew. Everything conceivable went wrong for our side. We got, at least my group did, I'm sure it wasn't my fault, but it may have been, we got utterly lost. And it was a completely moonless, dark night. And you spent the night stumbling about, utterly confused, imitation bombs going off left, right and centre. You didn't know where you were. It was all a matter of guessing and stumbling about, and it was cold and it was wet and it was a horrible place. It was a place in Wales, and it was stamped on my mind. What a horrible, horrible place. Some years later, I went there in a nice, warm, sunny day in a motor car. And I got out of the car, and it was one of the most beautiful places I'd ever seen. But it didn't seem like it that night. That night exercise was a nightmare. There was no beauty. All shapes that you could see seemed menacing and horrible. But what a difference the day makes, and the beauty comes out. The difference between being in spiritual ignorance, in spiritual night, and becoming to Christ and receiving new light, new life, is so great. It's like the sun coming up and warmth and happiness, and you can see reality. You see the realities of life. You understand what it's all about. You walk with Christ. You know where you are and where you're going. You have daily the help of God. You call upon Him. You learn of Him. Oh, dear friends, it's all the difference between a moonless night and a radiant, warm day. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, if only I could make those words stir your heart. I am the light of the world. Do you know who you're dealing with? What's this preacher talking about? Christ, he says, the eternal Son of God, the Saviour of the world. Who's he? Don't you dare let yourself think like that. When he says, I am the light of the world, oh, if only it could reach you who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the Lord of life, the light of the world, the eternal second person of the Trinity. Don't slight him. Don't ignore him. Don't insult him. Don't trifle with him. He's your greatest, most powerful, dearest friend imaginable. Or he's your judge, and you make him hostile to you. How foolish we are. Somebody says to you, perhaps, that person you've just been rude to, do you know who that is? That person is the boss of the company. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know. How idiotic we can be. But to trifle with Christ, who made you, who owns you, you're his by right, who must judge you, and yet would be your saviour, and yet suffered and died in agony upon a cross for people like you, to redeem his own. How can you be foolish with him? Oh, dear friends, go home and call upon him. He who followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have as a wonderful possession the light of life, and everything for you will be different. Don't forget, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Those solemn words are from the letter to the Hebrews, and they're true. All things in our life are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If he comes with offers of salvation and kindness and love, receive him quickly. Receive him urgently. Oh, listen, friends, I must close one last thing in this 12th verse, and I put it to you. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you see? What a promise. What a promise. This is what we call a warrant for faith. Yes, but if I come to Jesus Christ and I repent of my sin and I give him my life and I ask him to receive me and take me and make me his child and give me new life, how do I know that he will hear me and answer me and receive me? How can I be sure? Because of promises like this. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That is your warrant for faith. Christ says, if I follow him, if I repent of my sin and yield to him, I shall have light and I shall have life. He's promised it. He said it most emphatically. He cannot break his promise. He is God. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. His integrity is at stake. His power overflows. He has said, shall have, shall have, shall, oh friends. The warrant of faith, this is one of the great promises of Christ to deal tenderly with all who sincerely come to him. Come, repent of your sin. Believe in what he has done for your soul in dying for your sin if you trust in him. And hand over the key to the authority in your life. And he will bless you and receive you. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. O Lord, trouble our hearts. Let us not be vague or above these things. Let us not be so entangled with sin and this vain world that we cannot respond to Christ. Lord, come and help us, we pray, and bless us all, and save hearts this night. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.